That was nice. Some good singing for just a few people. And getting close to finishing our study here in Galatians. And today we're going to have a kind of a long passage, but I wanted to put it all together. But we won't be here till Scott's baptism next Sunday, so don't panic. But I'm just going to read this morning a shorter, small version of the text we'll be in, Galatians 5, 22 through 24. So hear the word of the Lord. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passion and desires. Father, as we again open this great book, show us again that there is no performance that can earn your favor, and performance only turns into devouring one another, than each other, pride and arrogance. And show us the necessity of living by the Spirit rather than living by the flesh and human self-righteousness. So open your word to our hearts, we pray by faith in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Freedom to love and serve under the Spirit. If you were on a flight from Los Angeles, flying direct to Rome, Italy, and the nose of that airplane was just 1 degree off towards the south, you would end up not in Rome, Italy, but in Tunisia, Africa, 575 miles away from your desired destination. Just 1 degree off, 570 miles. Well, I wondered, how far is 575 miles to get our perspective? Well, if you left here and drove to New Orleans, Louisiana, that's about 570-some miles. That's pretty good distance. But you were only off 1 degree. In 1979, a passenger jet carrying 257 people left New Zealand on a sightseeing trip. And during the sightseeing trip, the plane would get lower so people could take pictures of this beautiful area. Well, the pilots, to their error, did not check whoever put in the program, and they were simply 2 degrees off, which by the time they got to their destination, they were 28 miles away from where they thought that they were. Well, that 28 miles put them right in the path of Mount Erebus, and they crashed right into the mountain, killing every single person on board. Just 2 degrees off. You know, it's easy to get off course, isn't it, in the Christian walk? And sometimes we think, as long as I'm not doing the big things, I'll be okay. But we've seen just a couple of examples when being off just 1 degree, 2 degrees, can lead to great tragedy, great death and harm. And it's so easy to get off course in these two areas. We've talked about the one, legalism, through this entire book, and that's living by external rules with the belief that I can gain favor with God because I do what I do. Now God owes me. Not only God owes me salvation for eternity, but God owes me here. If I give money in the plate or in that treasure box back, whatever we call it, the offering box back there, you can bring your gold if you want, but it's an offering box. God has to bless me. I can never get a flat tire. I'll never have a bad roof. God's supposed to. You hear that on TV a lot, don't you? You give, and God promises to give you all of this. Well, that's simply legalistic garbage. Living by external rules, which are almost always extra-biblical rules that God never said to do, causes pride in the ones keeping those rules and causes arrogance against those who don't keep my rules. We've all been there, and we probably all still do it to a degree. We all struggle with this performance. So that's one of the degrees we can be off, legalism. The other one is what Paul talks about today, and that's license. And that simply is the belief that since I'm free, Christ died. I've been set free from the curse of the law, from the bondage of the law. Now I can do whatever I want. The law has no place in my life. Now that makes sense. This whole book, Paul's been saying the law's been defeated, or not defeated, but fulfilled. Christ fulfilled it. You're not under the law. Okay, well then, I guess I can do what I want. Does the law have any part of our life? The answer is yes, but never to earn favor from God where He owes us anything. If God owes you and me and I and us and something, grace stops. Grace stops. But apparently, the Galatians had fallen into both of these errors. Because Paul tells them that they are devouring one another and eating each other up and treating other people in horrible ways. And that's what usually happens when you have legalistic, law-living people. I get upset with you because you're not wearing the clothes I think you should wear. I get upset with you because you're not listening to the music I think you should listen to. I get upset with you because you're not reading your Bible as much as I, and all those things. Arrogance, it's pride. Or somehow I think, you know, I'll make it to heaven, but certainly I don't know if you're going to make it to heaven because I'm doing enough. It's just horrible, horrible getting off course and danger. So what they needed was to follow the Spirit of God, which gives freedom to serve and love others. So let's go through this and put your thinking caps on in Galatians 5. And so they all start with the letter S, which I'm sure you'll memorize the minute we get to it, and you'll remember it by on Wednesday, and you'll be able to recite to somebody at work the entire outline, right? I don't know if I could recite the entire outline, okay? But first of all, the servitude, verses 13 to 15. Now, if you jump back to verse 1 of chapter 5, he says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm in that freedom. Christ died to give us freedom. So then stay free." Don't go back into performance. Don't go back into legalism. Now in verse 13, he says the same thing again. You were called to freedom. You are set free by Christ. He died to set you free. Verse 13, you as a believer in Christ were called to freedom. But the danger is to use that freedom. Oh, I can do whatever I want. There's no rules. There's no guidelines. If we're not under the law, well, then I'm free to act in any way that I possibly want to. But right away, Paul says, no, that's not right. Because look at the rest of verse 13. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Now, the word opportunity is the word arpharmai, which means a starting point, a launching point, a base of operations. Now, if you were to fight, in fact, I've seen a few Vietnam movies, and of course, as we flew over there and took all of our stuff over there, we would be in South, was South a good one, or South Communist or North? Communist. So we would go in South Vietnam, and we would put our bases there in South Vietnam, which therefore the helicopters, the huts for people to sleep in, the latrines, the cafeteria, well, they don't call it a cafeteria, do they? Whatever they call that, the mess tent, everything that they needed, supplies, gasoline, tools to fix the jeeps and the helicopters, fuel, all of those things would be put on that base. They would find a place to have a base. So then now, when they went out to attack the enemy, that was their launching point. That was their base of operations. That's what this word means. You are free, but don't use this freedom as a base to operate evil against God and against others. That's what the word opportunity. But notice he says here, as an opportunity to what? The opportunity of the flesh. That just means not just your hands and everything else. It's your entire fallen person that wants to disobey God. Now remember that you, as a Christian, the evil was defeated on the cross. Your old man was crucified, but it hangs around like an old enemy. And so it's still there, which we'll see here in just a minute. But it's a term that describes the fallenness of our entire being, the way we think, the way we act. So he says, do not use freedom as an opportunity for this part that hangs around and hangs around to serve the flesh. But what are we supposed to do? The rest of verse 13. But through love, serve one another. That's why Christ died to make us free. One of the reasons is that the Spirit of God produces life in the believer, frees them from a law, and enables them to love and serve each other. Not to gain favor from God, not to earn anything from God, but it's out of love, simply serving others and loving others. In fact, Paul summed it up for us in verse 14, the whole law. So now remember, he's saying you're not under the law. But now he's saying, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. Now that just doesn't mean one word, but one phrase. Here it is. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So the law is still active in our life. Not how these false teachers were saying, but Paul said you can take the entire, let's just take 10 commandments, and all of them fit here. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, Jesus said the same thing. Paul simply implied the first one, but there are really two. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 22. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the law and the prophets. So, we're not under the law. We do not have to do anything to earn God's favor to save us. It's all in Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone. But the operation of the law is still here, and you can sum up every commandment in one of these two categories. It is either love for God, and it is love for others, or both at the same time. And notice he doesn't say three commands. It's not love God, love others, and love yourself. And that's big in our culture. You have to love yourself. Self-love, self-esteem, it's all, if you don't love yourself, you can't love others. Jesus said on two commands. There is no third command. In fact, the Greek here, you shall love your neighbor as you are already loving yourself. That's my problem, it's your problem. We love ourselves too much. So the Holy Spirit will always lead us to follow this principle of the law, loving God and loving others as we already love ourselves. That's what's going on here in this servitude. We serve others. You know, I've known people through the years, and some of them popped in my head going through this, which I won't say any names, but. And there's some people I have met who are just absolutely critical. They have a critical spirit, and they place themselves up here as godly and they know everything, and they know how everything should be, and every decision should be made, and they can detect when you'd say something wrong, or maybe there's the slightest possibility that this isn't quite right, and they make you know that. And then when I look at their life is full of sin, evil, and selfishness, and sin. And if I shared some of them with you, you'd say, yeah, you're right, and I won't share any of those things. And they are fulfilling this burden of the law, which ends up in verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. And I've seen these type of people who place themselves up here. That's exactly what they do. They bite and they devour other people, and people are consumed, and people don't want to be around them. And everything they touch, every ministry they join, they just rip it apart and they tear it apart, and they just cause strife, and you're walking on eggshells. But they see themselves as the epitome of spirituality. What an awesome church this would be, wouldn't it? If we all fulfilled the law in one word, loving God and loving others. Loving God and loving others. That's kind of contagious, isn't it? A church led by the Spirit who's under the principle of law, not under the law to where we're always on each other's throats. You didn't wear what's right. You didn't sit properly Sunday. You're not singing loud enough. You didn't wear your hair just right. How many hours did you read your Bible this week? And that's the kind of spirit is in a lot of churches, and it's arrogance and pride. And what happens is you just begin to devour and bite one another. What an awesome church led by the Spirit. People just love and serve one another. The law cannot produce that. So the servitude's a good thing. We love and serve others. That's what the Holy Spirit will cause us to do the principle of the law. Now, what's the strategy? I don't know what the strategy is, but the strategy is in verse number 16. All right. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That's the strategy. Strategy is a military term, which means to exercise some type of plan in combat to make it advantageous to you. Here's what we're going to do, because this is the best thing that's to our advantage. And so the strategic command is right there in verse 16, walk. It's a present imperative, which means it's a command. Believers, this is how you are to live and conduct and order your life. This is the standard of your life. You are to be walking in a certain way. And this implies that we're depending on someone else, the Spirit of God. We need His direction, we need His help, and we need His mind. So we are walking, we are depending, we are following His direction. And this is what Paul says. He says, this is how you avoid eating each other up and devouring one another and living by rules that I never told you to live by and making them performance standards. Walk by the Spirit. And notice the promise at the end of verse 16. If you do that, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You will not fulfill. Teleo is the word, which means to complete, to its end. You will not run the course of sin in your life. You will not make a base of operations, and those operations will not get in the helicopter and fly over and carry out its plan, because the Spirit of God will not direct you and lead you to do that. And what is the lust of your flesh? It's simply the part of us that's opposed to God. You know that part, right? And you have that little battle going on inside, which you'll bring up in just a second. Well, the strategy is simply to walk by the Spirit. He doesn't give us 30 verses to even explain how you do that. It's just like he just realizes, you know what that is. It's following the Word of God. It's obeying what God said. It's knowing what God wants for your life. So that's the strategy. Not how many laws can I write down today and do? And how many laws can I try to make everybody else do? But Lord, help me to walk by your Spirit. Help me to walk today how you intend me to walk, how you intend me for me to live. See, the law is powerless to give us victory, but walking by the Spirit clearly says you will not do the things you don't want to do. However, that sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? Well, I'm glad he put the next verses here. Look at verses 17 and 18. There's a struggle. If only it was that simple. That's why I put the chess pieces on the screen there, because they're always against each other, right? They're opposed to each other. One's on one side, one's on the other, and you have to knock them off, you know, and kill the other ones. But notice verse 17 and 18. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So what we have here is a great battle, a great struggle going on. And only following the Spirit of God can lead us to victory. Walking in the Spirit, following God's Word, loving God, loving others, serving others. And notice what it says here. The flesh has its great desires for us. You and I carry around this flesh, and it has desires for us. It has a goal for us. The Spirit also has desires for us. It has goals for us. So we have these two things, and don't picture it like the TV shows where they have a little guy dressed in red, you know, with a pitchfork, and a little guy in white, and throw that in the garbage. You know? These are very powerful, powerful beings, the flesh being you, the evil part of you and me, and it wants to win. And the Spirit of God, who is God the Spirit, 100% deity, He has His desires for you, and His desires are for you to glorify God and glorify Christ. So both of these are inside every one of you today, if you're a born-again believer. Every one of us has within us our flesh and the Holy Spirit of God. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. We know that truth. So that means it's a struggle. It's not easy. But it is possible to be victory. The victory's right here. There is no peaceful ground. There's no peaceful ground. Now, some days are better than others, right? But there's no peaceful ground. These two, flesh and spirit, are opposed to each other. So I thought of some things. There's never a truce. There's never a truce. They don't show up on a battleship in the Pacific and sign a treaty of truce. There's never a ceasefire. There's never an agreement or an arrangement made to compromise each other's position. But we'll give you these two mountains if you'll give us these three mountains. There's never. Both of them, no compromise. None of them soften their heart. Your flesh never softens its heart, and the Spirit of God never softens its heart to give away anything of you to the flesh. There's never no fighting on holidays, birthdays, anniversaries, or funerals. And isn't it fact that some of those special days, sometimes our worst comes out? Sometimes glorious days because of our flesh. But there's no, hey, it's a holiday. I've always heard like in wartime, you know, it's Christmas and the Civil War. They decide, let's don't fight today. It's Christmas. The flesh and the spirit never do that. They want 100% victory. Neither one leaves their position for 1 second. Neither one leaves what they believe for 1 second. Neither one believes their desires for 1 second. This is a struggle. Both sides never get tired of fighting and giving up. They never get tired. You know what? Let's just take a break today, you know? Spirit of God says, man, I've been messing with that Kenny Benton so long, I need a break, you know? I've been messing with that Pastor Garrett so long, I need a week off. No. The devil and the flesh never says, you know what? I am tired of living wrong. I am tired of living evil. I just need a break. Both of them never get tired. Both of them want to win. Both sides never mingle together. They are absolutely determined to win 100% of the time, all the time, total. And so that's why he says they are opposed to one another to keep you from doing what you want to do. Isn't that amazing? If it says here they want to keep you from doing what you want to do, doesn't that imply that you want to do right? Sure. If you're a believer in Christ, Christ is in you, you want to do right. You want to do what pleases Him, you want to do right. But what happens? You end up doing the things you don't want to do. We've seen this in Romans chapter 7. It's worth reading again. Paul said, I find a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. The New International Version says, evil's right there with me. The paraphrased Bible, which is called The Message, listen to how he worded this, Romans 7:21. It happens so regularly that it's predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up. I truly delight in God's commands, but it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. Parts of me covertly rebel, and just when I least expect it, they take charge. That's pretty good. It's pretty good commentary. But verse 18, there's hope. But if you are led by the Spirit, which if a believer you are, and you obey Him and you follow Him, you're not under the law. What does the law produce? Fighting and backbiting and devouring one another and performance living and pride and arrogance, because we only give ourselves rules we can follow, right? Legalistic people give themselves rules they can follow, and then they get upset when you're not following it. So there's hope. But what's at stake? Look next, 19 to 23. What's at stake in all this? Stake simply means what's awaiting us. What gain or loss is awaiting us? Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. And we'll read those here in just a second. So he's going to say, here's how you know the flesh is winning and you're not walking in the Spirit. And these things will either destroy or build churches, families, marriages, relationships, wherever. These stakes will either build them or destroy them. Build them by walking in the Spirit, or destroy them by letting the flesh take over. Because law living produces pride and arrogance. I've said it 100 times. It doesn't produce loving service. It produces, I'm going to bring the meat tray, and it's going to be bigger than anybody else's meat tray. And my cheese is going to be cut out on my meat and cheese tray like little teddy bears. And no one else will have as nice a meat and cheese tray as the one I bring. I am going to sing today or play today, and people are going to be wowed, and they're just going to come up to me and want my autograph. Pride and arrogance seeking performance and lift it up, and then that destroys and brings competition in churches and families and marriages, and that has no place. But spirit living produces love and serving one another. And look at these lists. His first list is if you are living by the flesh. The works of the flesh are very evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. That's witchcraft. I believe that's the Greek word pharmakia, which has to do with using medicines and things. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, the fighting, the devouring one another, dissensions, divisions, envy. Well, I don't like what he has. Drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. It's almost like he said, I could just keep going. I could just make this list long. These are the things the flesh wants in your life. Selfishness, feeding the self, lifting up the self, hurting others, doing whatever it takes to feel good. But look at the end of verse 21. There's a warning. I warned you before that those who do such things will not go to heaven, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that's a pretty startling verse right there, isn't it? Because you might be saying right now, gosh, I was envious this week. I wanted what somebody else had, and I thought I deserved it more than they did. Or maybe you did something impure. Maybe you had a fit of anger. Maybe a rivalry came up in your life against others. Whoa, did I lose my salvation? And this is not the only place Paul says this in the Scriptures. I warn you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not go to heaven. Well, thankfully, there's an answer. Because the whole book would be against this verse if it meant that's performance. That's not what he's saying here. The word do in the Greek is a present active participle, which simply means this verse is translated, I warn you, as I've warned you before, that those who practice these things in their life are showing that they are not children of God. It's the idea of this is your life. You do these things because you love doing them. You have no plans on stopping doing them. This is your life. Oh, I was baptized when I was 4. I went to vacation Bible school. No. What are you doing now? That proves your salvation. So the idea is that those who are born again prove it from their life. It doesn't mean that a believer can never be envious or never have idols in their life or never have jealousy or a fit of anger. But a believer will know it, and a believer will be convicted by it. It is not the practice, the steady practice of a believer's life. That's what he's saying. But that is what the flesh produces. So all these false teachers are saying, you got to do this, you got to be circumcised, you got to follow the law of Moses, Christ's death wasn't enough, but what was it producing? Biting, devouring one another, and all of these sins, because it just feeds the flesh. However, the second list is in verses 22 and 23. Here's the opposite. If you are walking in the Spirit, this is your life. But this fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. So notice here, does it say the fruits of the Spirit or say fruit? Fruit. It's singular because Christ is singular. And I believe this is basically saying this is Christ. You can't have joy and then have a fit of anger at the same time. And you can't have joy and not have peace, and you can't have joy and peace and not have patience. They all go together. The Spirit of God grows you into this kind of a person. And notice at the end of verse 23, against such things there is no law. Nobody in their right mind would make a law. Can you imagine the president coming out tomorrow? Well, maybe you could. Saying, all right, tomorrow the Supreme Court has voted that there'll be no more joy. Don't you dare go to work tomorrow and smile and laugh. Don't you do it. We'll fine you. You have three warnings, and on the third warning, if you express joy in your life, you're going to jail. Just ridiculous. Don't you dare be good. No goodness from now on. Gosh, I just was reminded of that Christmas cartoon when the guy took away all the toys. Remember that? Burgermeister, Meister Burger, Hamburglar, or whatever his name was. I can't remember why, but he wanted all the toys away. No toys in toy, whatever the land they were in, you know. Can you imagine? Nobody would make a law against, who makes a law against love and joy? And by the way, it's not free love, that's God love. Patience. No one's going to be patient starting tomorrow. Can you imagine that world? That'd be a funny skit, wouldn't it? To take away all of these. But this is what the Spirit of God produces when we walk and depend upon Him. Someone said this, which I thought was really good. Fruit is the visible expression of power working inwardly and invisibly. The character of the fruit being evidence of the character of the power producing it. In other words, the Holy Spirit of God is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and perfect faithfulness. And that is our source, and He enables us to live these things. So now, lastly, the success, verses 24 to 26. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh, all those things He listed, with its passions and its desires. So the power and influence of the flesh has been put to death, but it's still there. It's kind of hard to grasp, but it's kind of like in wartime, anytime, you know, they sign the truce and they say, we won and you lost, there's always some divisions and battalions that didn't get word, or they're just ornery enough to keep on fighting. And so that's kind of what goes on here. The devil and the flesh were crucified with Christ on the cross. They were defeated, but they're still around. The devil seeks whom he may devour. What does living by the flesh and performance do? It devours instead of loving and serving. It hangs around. Although it's defeated, you and I do not have to sin. But aren't you glad in 1 John it says, but you will. And when you do, you have an advocate, you know, Jesus Christ, and you're still born from above. So we don't want to sin, but we will. But that power has been defeated on the cross. That influence has been defeated. But notice what he says here in verse number 25. If we live by the Spirit, the Greek word is stoicheo, which means to walk in a line, to be in a row. Now, some of us in here have been in marching band, and if not, you've had kids in marching band. And you know how horrible it looks when you got a perfect straight line and there's that one slacker, you know, and the line goes, oh, and you look up in the stands and you go, oh, they're going to lose points. I remember in Josiah's band when he was in high school, there was a kid who was always out of step. He always turned too slow, and it was just, oh, it was horrible. So I said, what's up with that kid? And he said, well, he doesn't want to be here. His mom makes him do it. And the worst thing about it was he had one of those big, is it a sousaphone? Is that what it was? The big round thing that sits way up here. And they have to climb inside the thing. And so it was so evident, things turning and going back. And I'd watch him at practice because I went Tuesday night and Thursday night and all day Saturday. And I'd watch this kid. I mean, he didn't want to be there. I think I'd have maybe put him in the back row and say, just stand there. But it was so obvious. That's what this word means. Stoicheo, stay in line. Watch where the Holy Spirit is. Watch where love is and joy is and peace is and kindness and faithfulness. Some versions say faith, but it's faithfulness, staying true to God's word and true to God. See where you are. Stay in the role. Don't get ahead with legalism. Don't get behind with license or vice versa, whichever one that fits the best. Because the flesh desires to destroy others to lift itself up, and you will be out of line off a degree or two, and it can lead to horrible danger the further you live, the longer you live. So spiritual success is guaranteed. If you're here today and say, I just can't defeat anger, I can't defeat this, well, then you're not walking in the Spirit. Now, it may rise up again. You confess that sin, say, God, help me, forgive me, and you keep marching. You keep marching. All right, well, let's land the plane. Or let's finish the marching band show, whichever fits today. The question comes up as we conclude, we don't just sit back and do nothing. Because it kind of seems like, well, just walk in the Spirit, depend on the Spirit, so I'll just sit back and do nothing, and God will just, he'll just zap me. You know, if every day at work I walk in, good morning, how are you today? I don't want to be here. I hate you. I hate you. All right, God, I don't want to do that, so just zap it to me. It doesn't work that way. There is no zap it to me in the Christian life. Do you know that for all of these fruits of the Spirit, every one of them, there are also biblical commands to obey them? There are biblical commands to love, but yet this is a fruit that the Spirit produces. There are biblical commands to rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, but only the Spirit can produce it. There are biblical commands to endure, to be patient, to be kind, to be good, to be faithful. And isn't that amazing? I can't produce it, but yet there are commands for me to live in it. Well, it's very obvious how that works out. We point our heart toward obedience of God's word, but while we are pointing our heart towards that, keeping in line with the Spirit of God, obeying, we are trusting He enables us to do it. So while we're obeying, we're not trusting ourselves, we're not depending on ourselves, we're not performing, we're not lifting ourselves up. We're saying, Lord, help me to be kind and good and patient and loving and to serve and to be faithful today. But I can't do it apart from you. I need your help. That's the heart the Spirit of God comes in and fills and controls. And then when we do fail, we ask for forgiveness and He picks us back up. So if you could picture in your life, you're in a huge marching band out on the field of life, and lo and behold, in your row is the Holy Spirit. And you're going, man, of all the rows. No, you want Him to be in your row. And He is the one that you are watching. And if you've ever been in marching band, I know several of us have been. I mean, you've got several turns and stops and goes, and I mean, it's amazing you can remember all that stuff, you know. But what do you do? And I remember when I was in it, you did kind of glance, although I was the lead, they had to follow me. but you did look and kind of glance to see, are they in the row or whatever? And the Spirit of God's in your row. So as you go through your life, look over there. Am I in line with the Spirit of God? Or am I being legalistic? Or am I living in license? Am I out of step? Am I like that kid who doesn't care? Where is that? Would you be out of step because you're using your freedom to satisfy the flesh? Would you be out of step because you're trying to perform to earn God's favor? Would you be out of step because others aren't keeping your laws? It drives you nuts. I've got things in my life that drives me nuts that, you know, when I see or hear, and, you know. Are you devouring others because they're just not quite as good as you? That, I'm telling you, I've seen that destroy churches and destroy ministries in churches. It's a horrible thing. Would you be close in line with Him step for step? as you read verses 22 and 23? Love. Now listen, we're all pretty selfish, aren't we? Well, let's admit it. Aren't we all pretty selfish? I pretty much want what I want. Now when Scott comes in with my apple Danish donuts or my apple spice donuts, I'm pretty good. I love him a lot. But you know, we all fight selfishness. I want it the way I want it. When I get my donuts, I'm good. But if he brought in six meatloafs in that donut box, I wouldn't have been very happy. And I told him next week when we baptize him, I may just hold him down a long time, you know. But we all struggle with selfishness, and we all don't love as we should and be patient as we should. And we're all out of step with the Spirit a lot. But that's what we need to do to avoid living by performance. God, you gave me freedom to love and serve everybody else. Not to devour them, not to bite them, not to think I'm better. Not to see myself as this giant of the faith, but to see myself as a servant of God who has a Savior, who died on the cross, who forgave me of my sins, who gave me freedom, not to just do what I want, but freedom to love and serve other people. Folks, that's a church right there. Loves and serves others. I like what John MacArthur said. The life walked by the Spirit is the Christ-like life. The saturation of believers' thoughts with the truth, love, and glory of his Lord, and the desire to be like him in every way. Now, we always fall short of that, don't we? If you're a believer, every night you put your head on your pillow, you say, no, how I fall short. And that's why we're so thankful for God's grace and God's mercy and the fact that he lets us grow in the fruit of the Spirit. Remember, just one degree. Just one degree is all it takes to get far off course. Father, thank you for this amazing book, and help us to walk by the Spirit. Help us, Lord, to depend on you, but yet to obey. Protect us from getting off course, to begin devouring one another, biting one another, seeing ourselves as better as others and getting agitated and angry when people don't follow our rules. And give us grace and love and the desire to do what the Spirit desires, to serve and love others. Thank you again for the cross of Christ, the promise that we never have to earn any love from you. You can love us no more than you do and no less before it's complete. So just remind us of this week and the weeks ahead, to ask ourselves, am I in line with the Spirit? Or am I ahead or far behind? We pray this by faith in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together and say,